All right, if you guys would open up in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, we're going to read just a couple of verses to start off with. Deuteronomy chapter 21, I'll be reading verses 18 through 21. Otherwise, we'll start off with a bang this morning in reading these verses. And if you need a pen or pencil, I guess, I don't know, downstairs I think is where they are. Does anybody need a pen or pencil this morning? Well, you'll be able to take notes. Ray's going to get them. I think they're down on the table down in the youth room. Hope you have your Bibles, all of those things, and hope you have your notebook so you can take notes. My goal is that you'd be able to take this booklet home and, again, use it as a family, use it individually to kind of look through and remember the things that you learned. So I do encourage you to take notes. Not for some of you, that's not completely comfortable, and yet I encourage you to do so, just maybe even by way of practice, to can often be a benefit to have it going through your mind, out through your hand, into your pen, so that you can write it down, and particularly so that you can see it later on and have an opportunity to go back over that information. Deuteronomy 21, verse 18 says, "If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them, then his father and mother shall seize him and bring him to the elders of his city at the gateway of his hometown. They shall say to the elders of his city, 'This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard.' Then all of the men of his city shall stone him to death. So you shall remove the evil from your midst, and Israel will hear of it and fear." You're like, whoa. Going to open us up with a verse about how we get stoned if we're rebellious. Well, the Lord is gracious in that we don't live in the Old Testament dispensation. We don't live under Old Testament law. That's a good thing because I'm convinced that I would not have made it through my own high school years without being brought to the elders at the gate. And I don't think I would have walked away from there without maybe certain death by stoning. When I was a senior in high school particularly, it was my mom and I that did most of the communicating, and as I mentioned to you, my dad didn't talk much, and he wasn't around all that much, and so every morning when I would wake up and get ready to go to school, I actually either walked or rode my bike to school. It was about 5 miles away. I rode uphill in the snow both ways. No, I didn't do that. I did occasionally ride in the snow. I lived in Colorado Springs, so if you guys think you have a bad commute, well, most of you get up and walk to your living room table. Some don't, though, and you actually have to like drive to school or take the bus to school or whatever. Anyway, every morning I get up, and my mom was already up, and she would have breakfast, and usually breakfast was oatmeal, and I didn't like oatmeal very much, so usually the debate started there. All right, it was the homemade oatmeal. It's not the cool stuff you get from, you open up the packet, and it's like got, all these cool things in it, maple and cinnamon? I don't think that's one of the flavors. Anyway, my girls get all that good stuff, but this was just plain, gloppy. Sometimes it was soupy, the old oats, so you have to pour them in and cook them for like half an hour, pray over them so that something happens to them, transforms them somehow. And so usually the debate would begin then, right? And although the story is in that sense kind of funny, it wasn't funny that the debate began then. And then usually it was about something else, something that she wanted me to do, something, that was going on during the day. I worked in the evenings, and so trying to work out my schedule and how I would get to work and other things. And so pretty much every morning, I would say for maybe the first half of my senior year, I battled with my mom every morning. I remember it vividly, my own, and we never really yelled at each other, but I was just insistent in I didn't want to do that, or it shouldn't be done that way, or I wanted to do it a different way. And I really felt very justified the entire time, right? That's normally why you do this kind of thing. I was a senior in high school. I should be able to dictate these things and talk about these things. And, my mom should just have done whatever I wanted. It wasn't that she didn't negotiate with me or work with me, or she wasn't, some kind of militant mom who said, "You do what I say or else I'll beat you." Not at all. She was very gracious. And yet I gave her this hard time. Now what would happen is I'd go to school and I would feel guilty. I was a believer. By the Lord's grace, I was a true believer. By the way, this was one of the primary indications that I was a true believer, is that my sin of disobedience and disrespect toward my parents bothered me. And it bothered me a lot, at least after I'd already sinned. So I would go, and all day it would kind of play on my mind, and I'd think about it, and I'd feel bad, and I'd ask the Lord's forgiveness, and I'd come home, and I'd kind of hang my head before I went off to work, and I'd say, "Mom, I'm sorry." Or maybe when I got back from work, I'd come in late. She was usually still up, and I'd say, "Mom, I'm sorry for arguing with you this morning. Would you please forgive me?" And she did. Until somewhere it was it's supposed to be, 70 times 7, 490 times? I think it went a lot more than that. All right, probably a lot more than 490. My mom kept forgiving me. And one time I remember, and it was in the morning, I'd gotten up, and maybe it was oatmeal again. I don't know what the issue was. Oatmeal and powdered milk. All right, I was abused as a child. Actually, powdered milk now is hoity-toity. You buy that, it's like all expensive. You get it now because you put it in your your homemade stuff. Anyway, so we were battling over something, and she looked me in the face, and she said, and I asked, actually, we battled. I came home that afternoon, and I asked her forgiveness, and she looked me in the eye, and she said, stop asking for forgiveness. Start repenting. Clearly, you are not repenting. This is this pattern over and over, and when you're really repentant, then come and ask me for forgiveness. Now, again, that was her way of saying, you need to change your behavior. And she told me that each time, but you know that you there's a pattern here that's developing in your life that you are not changing, so you need to do something else. And I was challenged by that, and by the Lord's grace, it brought me up short when she wouldn't accept my apology, as it were. I was like, what? And I took some time before the Lord by his grace, and over the next couple of months, really, we worked things out. I began to work harder in the mornings to not be so disrespectful. And I'm thankful to the Lord both for his work in my own heart that I wanted to do that, but also for my mom to bring me up short. She would do that often. I've told you many stories about my mom. She called me a hypocrite. She did all kinds of things, and she was absolutely right. I was active in my youth group. I was one who proclaimed being a believer at school. You know, I wanted everybody to know about it, but at home, I was miserable. Miserable. And again, not openly and yelling defiant, but miserable. And she called me on it, and I appreciate that. But you guys, rebellion is a serious sin against a holy God. It's a serious sin against your parents. And parents sitting here, you're like, yeah, that's right. Boy, my kids, they're rebellious, and that's an evil sin. Your rebellion against a holy God is just as evil. And your sin before him and the other authorities that God has put in your life is just as sinful. And in fact, you may find, as we do this study this morning, that your kids' rebellion stems from your rebellion, or at least they've learned it well from you. They've watched you rebel against your bosses that you have at work. They've watched you whine and complain about the referees when you go to a sporting event. They've seen you be disrespectful to authority, and then you wonder why they're disrespectful to you. They've heard you complain about the government over and over and how evil it is. Guys, there's some evil things going on. I don't like a lot of stuff going on in the government at all. I read you a letter. I didn't like that I got kicked out of my health care. But you guys, that doesn't give me a right to whine and complain and to be disrespectful and dishonorable. And again, you wonder, well, that's President Obama. You know, we can complain about him. And then your kids come and they complain about you. They might put you together like that. Well, I hope they don't. But I think you begin to see my point. So we have a lot for both of us, for everyone, parents and teens, to learn this morning from the Word of God. And you might also be saying, no, wait a minute. This is supposed to be a weekend on communication. Why must we always talk about disrespect? Why must we always talk about submission to authority? Because it's key in our communication. What you will find is that you will track disrespect down to rebellion, and rebellion is communicated certainly with actions, but it is the constant battle with words. And the way you talk about people and the way you respond to people is a reflection, of course, of your heart. Now, we didn't dig into that last night. We'll do that a little bit more tonight, and we'll do it a lot on Sunday morning. Right, we were just kind of going over general principles, and yet you need to understand that all of this, of course, flows from the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we're trying to get at some of the external manifestations of sinful speech so that we will dig down into our hearts to see where it's coming from. Well, that's what we're doing this morning. God takes rebellion seriously, right? Particularly rebellion against our parents if we're children, and then, of course, rebellion against him and rebellion in other areas of society if you're an adult. This issue is rampant in our society. It's infiltrated the church. You see, the real issue with teen rebellion against their parents is that it reflects the deeper problem of rebellion against God, which has ramifications that affect the entire course of your lives. You know the verse. You know Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then that next one that always gets you. Yeah, okay, a lot of times you can obey them and do what they say, but honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Why do you think it comes with a promise? Because if you are able to do that, it says that it may be well with you and that you will live long on the earth. You're able to then respect and honor other authorities, or at least you set the pattern to do that. Now, I've told you this before. This is nothing new. But some of you sitting here as parents should be thinking back and going, you know what? I never learned that. I didn't learn it at home. I was disrespectful and dishonoring to my parents. I've carried that over into my work. I've carried that over as husbands to my wife. Or excuse me, as wife to my husband, and as then husband to the Lord, and even dishonoring my wife, those other things. Because we need to think all the way through this. What we'll find this morning is that true respect for God, when properly cultivated, will bring a joyful, productive respect for parents and for every authority in our lives. True respect for God, when properly cultivated, will bring a joyful, productive respect for our parents and for the other authorities in our lives. Right, now, just a quick review before we move on and move into our outline. The principles of communication that we talked about last night, there were five of them. What was the first one? In our communication, we must have, look back in your notes, it's right there. be truthful. There must be truth. All right? We must speak truth to one another. Fundamentally, communication starts there. And again, not just truthful facts, but truthful in motive, truthful according to biblical principle, the kinds of things we say. Right? What the conversation that comes out of our mouth being the Ephesians 4:29 kind of conversation. What's the second one? So be truthful, be diligent. This is hard work. Have you noticed that? Everything in the Christian life is hard work because we're sinful. Our sinful flesh remains, and these things go against our sinful flesh, even while they are part of our renewed heart. What does Galatians say? It says the flesh sets its mind against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these two are in opposition to one another, so you may not do the things that you please. You have this battle going on. You're going to have to be diligent. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Did you deal with things even last night that you needed to deal with as a family or as an individual? What's the third one? It was be truthful, be diligent, be edifying. And what does edifying mean? What's that? Build up. Right, words that build up, and obviously, well, hopefully obviously, when people say you're tearing me down with your speech, what does that mean? Harmful? Sometimes we think of that, you're calling me names, you're saying I'm an idiot, or you're saying I'm foolish, other things, that you're tearing me down, you're tearing down my character, you're attacking me inappropriately. Right? You are not bringing to bear my sin and helping me deal with it, you're just tearing me down to make yourself look good. Instead, we're to constantly build up. That's speaking the truth. Now, building up can involve confrontation and rebuke, but it has to be done the proper way. So be truthful, be diligent, be edifying, and then be, right? Where was the last one? I snuck one in there that maybe you didn't even get. Be Christ-like. Were those two together? Be Christ-like and be aware. Christ-likeness. We forgive as Christ forgave. Our attitudes and motives are the attitudes and motives that Christ had. Putting away all malice and slander and anger and clamor, right, and wrath, all those things are putting away, putting on kindness, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. And the last one, be aware, was all about understanding how our nonverbal communication is speaking. Not just our hands and our face and our tone, but our presence. A lot of times you just remove yourself. If you're one that doesn't like to communicate or you get selfish in your communication, you just won't be around. You don't want to show up in the conversation, so you just kind of hide from people. Or it might be the fact that you're always there, always dominating what's going on. Be aware of the nonverbal ways that you communicate, because they do speak loud, and they speak as loud as your words. They speak as loud as your words do. So biblical communication then was words spoken in the power of the Holy Spirit and according to the principles of Scripture in such a way that they can be best received by and beneficial to the hearer at any given moment. That's communication. Now let's talk about disrespect and rebellion as they relate to poor communication, right? And they will always drive poor communication. Where does disrespect come from? All right, what's the problem? When I don't have respect for you, when I don't value you, because respect is regard and consideration for others based on an understanding of their value before a holy God. People are valuable. And I understand that that's not to build up our own self-esteem. You are so valuable. In the eyes of God, however, in relation to Him and as He views you, that's where your value comes from. Your value comes from the fact that you are created by Him. Inherently, you are not valuable in and of yourself, something that you do or you are. But you are valuable because you are a creation of God. And God makes valuable things. He considers His people valuable. He considers His creation valuable, even His fallen creation. Right? There's different levels of how He deals with each one, how their value relates to salvation, other things. But God has regard for His creation. And so to respect someone is to have regard and consideration for them on the basis of an understanding of their value before a holy God. It is a regard for the God-given right of others to instruct us and provide guidelines for our behavior if we are underneath someone else. So regarding someone, having the proper respect, okay, is to remember and value the fact that God has given them the right of instruction over us and the right to provide guidelines for our behavior. Right? That's what to respect is. When we don't respect people, why is it? One, it is of course, our innate sinful nature. And I would say our sinful flesh that remains within us, all right, and that always begins with pride. We have regard for ourselves and our desires above everyone else. We come into the world wired to do that. So why would we naturally, that is apart from the Spirit of God, want to consider others valuable above ourselves? See, we will consider them valuable, but always below us. That's our sinful flesh. So you might have value, but that always comes after my value. Right? And that is ultimately to disrespect you, to consider myself more valuable than you, because that's not how God views it. In the sight of a holy God, how does he view us? We are all the same, as it were. Right? There aren't distinctions for us coming into the world all sinful, right? Infinitely separated from him, so your sinfulness, while it is total and complete, is the same for all of you, essentially. And then as we come to God in Christ, if we're believers, then he looks at us, all of us, as what? Having the Spirit of God, having a new nature, still, again, totally separate or different from God, while now united to him, but all, again, the same. God doesn't look out and say, well, you know, Paul, he's a pretty impressive believer. And Samuel, well, he's a believer, but he's a little believer. Because if we have the Spirit of God, if we've been transformed and changed, then in that sense, we are equal. And so our value, again, when it comes from a holy God, does not allow us in pride to elevate ourselves above someone else, and certainly not to elevate ourselves above God, which is the real problem. See, I'll elevate myself above you. Why? I can do that because I disregard the commands of God that say I can't do that. And if I disregard the commands of God, then what have I said? I will elevate myself above you. Pride is to put yourself in the place of God. Now, you don't think about it that way. Look, I'm not acting like God. Think about it. Anytime, or I'm not trying to be above God, anytime you disobey him, what do you say? Your word isn't true. I know better than you. Or at least, even if I don't know that I know better than you, I'm going to choose to do something that you told me not to do because this makes me feel better. This makes me feel good. I might know it's wrong, but what you have said should be the thing that pleases me, the thing I should value. You're wrong. What's more valuable is my own pleasure at this given moment. That drives our disrespect. It drives our rebellion, our pride, and our selfishness. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us about our hearts and certainly about our sinful flesh that remains. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? So we all come into the world this way. We're wired to do this. When we come to Christ, and when we put faith and trust in Christ, repenting of sin, he changes us to give us a new nature so we now can have a desire to put others above ourselves. Only believers can really do that. Unbelievers can echo that. They can mirror that. They can mimic it. But it's never truly to value others above themselves. Really, when they put others above, it's still for themselves. Always self is at the center on the throne for the unbeliever. And again, each time I say one of these things, young people and adults, you need to be looking at your own heart to decide who really is on the throne there. And this is one of the ways that you track down whether you're a believer or not. Do you truly consider others more important than yourself? Does that show up in your life? Do you desire to value them more than you? Or is it constantly trying to draw people to see how good you are to develop your life in light of your own value? And if you are wrestling in rebellion against your parents, even if it's what you might call the subtle kind of like mine, it wasn't real subtle in my house. It would have been obvious. But I wasn't yelling and screaming and going off and, you know, and partying with my friends in inappropriate ways, things that we kind of call rebellion. But I was rebellious. It was none, my heart, my spirit against my mom was rebellious. And the thing that, again, revealed to me that I was a believer is that I wanted to change that. And I hated it. And ultimately, at some levels, was able to. Is that true for you? When you know you should value others more than yourself, can you actually do that? Or is the pattern of your life constantly you? And your rebellion against your parents will be a primary way of understanding that. And parents, your rebellion against a holy God and refusal to obey the things that he's given you to do, be it in your marriage or be it in your job, might be an indication to you that you are not yielded beneath a holy God. So our innate pride, our selfishness. Now, there's another thing that helps with this. This would be culture. And really put culture / Satan. Why? Because Satan is the driver of our culture. I'm not sure exactly what blank you have there, but Satan is the one who drives what is going on in the culture. So we can't just say, well, that's evil culture. It's the enemy of our soul that drives that. But nonetheless, our culture, and again, speaking of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, that's 1 John 2:15, what we call the world, it's driven by the desires of the evil one. He's the one that sets up the system and then drives it through unbelievers. So that is against us to drive us away from respecting God and away from respecting others so that Satan continues to dominate our life. Because if you're disrespecting others, then who are you ultimately respecting, as it were? The enemy of your soul. You are really submitting to him. You are really stating in some weird and twisted way that he has value because you're obeying essentially his agenda. Wow, I would like you to think about it that way. When you rebel, when you're disrespectful, when you refuse to respond to authority wisely and well, what you're saying is, Satan, your agenda is good. I like yours. I don't like God's. Yours isn't so great. Enemy of my soul, you have a good agenda, and you're valuing him in that way. Ugh, don't want to do that. You know what Satan said in Isaiah 14, 13, lest you doubt me in this, and I don't think you do, but Isaiah 14, 13, really probably the representation of Satan's rebellion, even though it comes through the king of Tyre in Isaiah 14, says, but you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. That's Satan's goal, to ascend, really to exalt himself above God. And when you are disrespecting the authorities that are placed over you, although you don't say this probably in your heart or mind, I hope you haven't said this, what you are doing is trying to exalt yourself over God to say, I know better. Satan just said it blatantly. I will take you down. I will ascend above you. I will sit on your throne. That didn't last very long because God will not accept that kind of challenge to his authority. And Satan was done as far as being the cherished angel, being really probably the height of God's creation. He was finished. And understand that God always comes against the proud. And even as believers, he resists us in those areas. He wars against us in our pride and takes us down. And the media is full, the culture is full of this arrogance. Right? It is full of this lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. It's displayed everywhere in our music, everywhere in the movies that are put out there, everywhere in this, you know, this is the popular culture. Everywhere on TV, including those cartoons we talked about this morning, where the boastful pride of life so quickly comes through. And in many more subtle ways, it's built into the relationships that culture says you're supposed to develop in the way that you're supposed to develop them. It's built into everything that culture does. It's built into the kinds of advertisements that go on. It's built into our marketing schemes. Everything is built into you should exalt yourself above everybody else. You deserve to have what you want now. And if anybody gets in the way of that, then they need to be set aside. And of course, that's exactly what Satan wants. Because when you start to do that, you do not obey a holy God. And you do not honor him as he so richly deserves. And anything that keeps God from being honored and exalted and loved and feared is what Satan loves. That is his entire goal, is to steal glory from God. So where are you at when it comes to this? And just considering your own heart, not only maybe disrespect towards your parents, but perhaps disrespect towards others, other kinds of authorities in your life, and ultimately disrespect towards God. Of course, our peers help us out with this, so it's not only the culture, it is also our peers. So, or Proverbs 13:20, you know the verse, you should have it memorized, and you should have it up on your wall. One, so that you won't be this, and two, so that you won't be with people who are like this. Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. What's a fool? Who's a fool? Someone who acts as if there is no God. Someone who lives his life trying to be out from underneath the accountability of God, who does not love and honor and reverence God in open and obvious ways. Are you surrounding yourself in any way with people like that? I don't mean living in the culture. You have to do that. I mean drawing those kinds of people close to you. And by the way, I'm not talking about all the evil people out there. We have a youth program and a church that's large enough for you to draw around, even within this youth ministry and within this church, to draw around yourself people who are rebellious. And you're loving it. And you're sucking them towards you because you're rebellious as well. So you're developing this whole little group within the youth ministry or within the church itself. By the way, adults do this just as much as teens. In fact, more probably. It's more devastating in many ways when adults do it. It's devastating when teens do it, but they just learn to do it better as they grow older. So they're kind of sucking around themselves a whole group of people who are discontented and might have, you know, against any particular thing, not even necessarily the church leadership, but could be anything going on in their culture. They're sucking those people around and they're acting like fools. Because they're not honoring the Lord Jesus. And again, it could be against any kind of authority or anything in their lives where they're just selfishly seeking to do what they want, disrespecting and not valuing others the way they should be. How are you with your peers? Are you one whom the Lord would say to your friends, you should step away from that person because they're acting like a fool? Right? Are you that person that everyone shouldn't be associating with? Or are you one who is starting to be drawn towards people that you shouldn't associate with? Please, again, I understand, I know that there are those both in our group and in our youth ministry and our church who don't know Christ. Now, that's to be expected. That's the way it works because when you come into this world, you're not a believer and you have to put faith and trust in Christ yourself. So it's not like, well, you shouldn't be here. The issue is you need to come to know Christ. That's why you're here. But you should be discerning other people in our church, if you're a believer, to be ministering to, witnessing to, encouraging unbelievers, but not acting like them. And not being drawn towards them in the ways where they're rebellious. One of the primary ways you're going to win unbelievers in our youth ministry, in our church to Christ, is by acting like Jesus. And particularly in this area of respect, because that's your primary command as children. And again, adults, it works the same way. People come into the church and they see you disrespecting your husband or wife, disrespecting the Lord, dishonoring even your children by yelling at them, by not treating them wisely and well, and dishonoring God. And they go, I can get that in the secular world. I can get that somewhere else. Why do I need more of that? And why then is God so great if that's the case? The problem is oftentimes they stick because they're like, well, but since I do that and they do that, let's all stick together and do that together. That's unfortunate. It's devastating. Right? Remember, when our heart is like that, it flows out. And by the way, how does all this flow out? How do you know when someone is disrespectful, when someone has been picking up things from the culture? First, the culture is communicating what? Words. Yes, I know it's also in pictures, but it comes out in speech. And then you start saying those kinds of things yourself. Your disrespect comes out in your speech. That's why we're talking about it. And you talk to one another about how you don't like what your parents did and how you don't like that other person in that group and what they did to you and those leaders and those things. And you start to get all talky about it. And you start to pull other people away. How blessed, says Psalm 1, is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Do you know the next verse? The wicked are not so. And goes on to talk about the destruction that comes to the wicked as a result of the fact that they have chosen to step away from the counsel of a holy God. It's not pretty. It's not like, well, it'd be nice if you did that. It'd be good if you went ahead and walked in the counsel of God and stepped away from the counsel of the wicked. If you end up sitting in the path or sitting in the seat of the scoffer, generally what that means is you are not a believer, because the scoffer is the one who says, I hate God. I don't care what God says. I laugh at the things that God says. If you're sitting there for any length of time, then there's no reason to consider yourself a believer whatsoever. And so your end is clear. It's destruction. Please, the stakes are high when it comes to disrespect and disobedience, because it tracks back down into what's really going on in our hearts. And even when we are true believers, if we track it down, even as I was disobedient to my mom, it was still devastating. It was still harmful to me, to her, to my family, to others around me that heard me talk, to my witness before a holy God, because people knew how I was responding to my parents. And I was very strong by the Lord's grace, certainly at school, about talking about the fact that I knew Christ. And in my secular high school, there was only a couple of believers that I actually knew of, and we would hang out and talk, and I was very vocal. And yet I would say things about my parents, and I would respond inappropriately to them. Really stabbing my own witness in the back as I was so vocal about these things. Well, that's wrong. You shouldn't believe in evolution. You shouldn't do these things. I was real strong on those things, but not so strong on respect and honor. Don't walk in the counsel of the wicked, and they will counsel you to disrespect the Lord and disrespect your authority and disrespect your parents. Extended time with peers who have no respect will produce the same in you. And you must be willing and able to counter then that negative peer influence. See, that's what I love, by the way, about a youth ministry. Yes, I think our kids ought to hang out together. Now, I think that ought to be carefully overseen through the truth of the Word of God. I think that though any time that teens are together, there should be an influence and a drive towards that which is right and good, and so that is helped out by leaders that we have when we do youth ministry things. I laugh sometimes when people come and they say, you know, we don't do youth ministry, we hang out in homeschool groups. I've been to some of those. I've been to a bunch of families hanging out, and they're all having a good time, and the adults are all talking, and the kids are being evil and sinful, all running around the house and having the great time out in the woods, and they're sinning against one another. There's probably less supervision at those things than there are at any particular thing you might come to at our church, where we're going to be saying, why are you talking like that? Why are you doing that? Why are you responding in those ways? We love for you to be together, but the whole drive is so that you will have a positive, godly peer pressure, which says, not look how great I am because I serve God, but look how great God is, and so we'll serve him. Man, teens that get together to do that kind of thing, that's powerful. And you guys, just let me, I know I hammer on you a lot. Let me just say this. It is a joy to my soul to see so many of you who are pursuing Christ and wrestling with sin. And even as you wrestle with, you know, with disobedience to parents or disrespect or other things, that you're trying to work through it and you're telling each other about that in positive ways. I love that. Keep it up. But watch out. Watch out, because it is so easy to allow sin to grab a foothold and start to drag others down as well. But that happens in any group, any place, anywhere. It's not a function of people. It's not an individual function of teens being together. Any group together, if they don't focus on Christ, begins to spiral downward into sin. And that has to be constantly monitored. Again, adults think they're different. I'm an elder of a church. I work with a lot of adults. It's like, well, those kids, they shouldn't ought to be together, but we should hang out together. And they start hanging out together, going like this, and they're little groups and things, and they drag each other down. It happens everywhere. No matter how it is, because we're sinful, if we gather together in any gathering, if we don't monitor it carefully, we will spiral downward to the lowest common denominator, to the sin that we can get away with. Let's not do that as a youth group. Let's not do it as parents. Let's not do it as a church. So our peers will do it. If you're a teen, peers, adult, your peers the same. Adult society, unfortunately, more and more, it used to be at least, again, it wasn't necessarily godly, but at least it was kind of a pressure towards things like respect, which is helpful. Doesn't mean it, again, it didn't mean that it was because everybody loved Jesus. But at least it was kind of cutting some channels of this is what respect looks like, but not so today. Not so today. We live in a society that's increasingly lacking in respect and also of people worthy of respect. Even in one sense, kind of a secular sense, where at least they were seeking to do something that was good. They weren't blatantly lying. They were trying to live out, you know, in their responsibility roles or in their public roles, trying to do what was right and good, or at least, again, what was kind of the more cultural pressure towards that. At least you could sometimes say, look, there's someone that in their behavior is respectable. These days, it's very hard to find. It's hard to point to anyone. What's, again, in one sense, it's not all that bad because we should be looking to the church for these anyway. We shouldn't be looking out on society to try to find all of our examples of those whom we respect, because if they don't know Christ, then again, their respect is only on a surface level. Still, that used to be more common than it is now, and now our pop figures and our public figures, they don't even care. And our sports figures say, I'm not a role model. What are you talking about? You want a role model? You know, look at your mom or your daddy, but don't look at me. It's pitiful. It's pitiful. They run around on TV and thump their chests and do the stupid dances that they do and point everything to themselves, and they wonder why everything spirals down like it does and why there's destruction in their own lives. And they don't know. They don't get it if they're unbelievers. Why should they do any differently? But man, we'd better not be doing the same things that they do. It's just so our adult society is not any better. It's not teen society. Wow, that's an evil thing. Boy, a bunch of disrespectful teens. They learned it from a bunch of disrespectful adults. And again, I'm hammering on society in general. I rejoice that in our church and by the Lord's grace, so many of you do not exhibit that. But be careful, because it lurks, it waits for you, because the enemy of your soul desires for it to do so. So adult society is hard to find respect. Parents themselves oftentimes, right, are a means of building disrespect in their children. I already mentioned some of these. I think these are on your outline. Parents, do you respect other adults and their property? Well, that's teaching your children things. Do you respect the police? By obeying the speed limit? You know, my kids are always watching. A daddy, you're going 35, it's in a 30. Well, 5 over is cool. Again, guys, I understand that obeying the speed limit isn't probably going to win a bunch of people to Christ, but it might help my children begin to understand what it means to respect, and they'll say 5 over to God. I understand a human law is not the same as a biblical law, and that there are times when I could actually break that 30-mile-an-hour speed limit if I was rushing to the hospital with my wife if she was in labor. I understand that it's a human rule, but if there's no reason, as it were, a true and godly reason to break it, and you just are breaking it, what are you saying? Rules don't matter, so God's don't either. That's a little thing, not so little. Is that built into your life in a variety of different ways? And you wonder why your kids, when you say be home at 12, they're home at 12:30, half an hour over. You get 5 over, why don't they get half an hour over? And you come after them, I said 12. And they said, well, when you're out and about, you say 35, or maybe 40. So why have you set any different example for me? And you're going to hold me to that? That's a human rule, right? Isn't it a human rule? Does God say you have to be home at 12? He doesn't. Parents said it. Do you expect your kids to obey? You do. And if you're not going to obey the other human rules around you, parents, I'm coming for you. Now, I wrestle to those things. And we're not just talking the speed limit. We're talking anything that has to do with external rules that we aren't necessarily even godly rules. I wrestle just like you do. And fail just like you do. It's not some holier than thou, I do it all right, and you guys are all sinful parents. But because I have to think about this. And my kids hold me accountable in this, and they ought to. Because they understand that I'm disobeying. It doesn't matter how I want to dress it up. And they mark that in the back of their mind. My dad's really good at excuses. He's really good at justifying his own sinful behavior. Maybe I'll learn how to do that. And they do. And I teach them. Don't go there. Referees works the same, guys. We're going to go over 10 o'clock today, just so you know. Or 11, excuse me. I worked for I coached JV for a Christian high school. I was a JV basketball coach for 1 year. I saw more things that I never ever want to see again when it came to parents and their response in sports. I was shocked. Sometimes towards me, sometimes towards their own kids, sometimes towards visiting. We're in this little gym, you know, and they come in, and we played football against a bunch of teams, and they killed us. We were a basketball school. They recruited for basketball. This little, probably 100 people in the high school. We had a good basketball team. We beat everybody. We were in a secular league. We were in a public school league, but we had to play football too. You had to do all the sports. Couldn't just do basketball. So we played football. We'd have like 9 people on the team, and they would beat us 150 to nothing. I'm not kidding. All right, they would stop just because they felt so bad. Some teams didn't feel bad, and they just kept coming. We didn't score a single point in football our entire season. The chant at homecoming was, "Let us score." They didn't. So, what do you think it was like when those boys came in for basketball? Gracious, kind parents, Christian-loving parents. "You killed my child in football. Run up the score." We take out our starter because we were winning by 50 points, and the parents are screaming. I'm not kidding. "Don't pull him out. They didn't pull him out in football." Again, some of that is, you know, plus none of it's really funny. And all these other unbelieving parents and kids are going, "It says Bethel Christian School on the sign." Now, they acted like that. They didn't hold themselves to that standard. But they held us to it. I've seen things in Christian sports that I don't ever want to see again. I've been part of it. I was involved in sports, played basketball, did other things. I did things I shouldn't have done. Teachers responding to teachers and the way you do that. Government officials, of course. Again, please, I am not saying that you accommodate or look past the sin that is going on in our government. You call it out. That's a lie. That's wrong. But I'm called to still respect and honor the ones that are over me in authority. That's hard to do. But you're called to do that. And again, aren't you a sinner? Don't you sin? And you want your kids to respect you. Bosses, posted rules and regulations. I hate that. I like to jump off cliffs. Everywhere I want to jump. And everywhere there are these signs. And they say, "Don't jump." If I can avoid seeing the sign, I do my best. If I know it's there, if my conscience gets me, it's too late. And I know some of you are going, "Well, that's way going over the top." Wrestle with your conscience. Wrestle with your conscience about that. It says don't do it. Everybody's doing it. That's a good thing to teach your kids. It's a good thing, young people, to teach your friends. Everybody's doing it. It has reduced my fun. It has. I'm telling you, it's reduced my fun. I hate it. If I can find a place where I can jump, I'm going to do that. If I can, someone will take the sign down for me. I think you get my point in the sense that, you guys, conscience-wise, I have to say I can't do that because I have to learn how to obey just like everyone else. It's a foundation of respect. All right, now, let's talk about that actual foundation. I need to get there. Why is it that you would even have respect? All right, the foundation of respect for your parents, obviously, and for every other authority is a love and respect for God and his authority. God's authority is never exercised apart from the rest of his character, his holiness, his justice, his wisdom, his grace, his kindness, and his love. See, God's authority is perfect. That's why we can obey him. And yet, our wrestle and struggle is to then transfer that authority to others who aren't like him. But he is perfect. So love and respect for God and his authority means the things of God are the most important and valuable things that exist. We understand that because he transcends every other thing in the universe. And so the things that cause us to respond to him properly, the things he's commanded us of us are most important. And there's not a time when the commands of God can be ignored or opposed because God always exists and his laws and rules are always the same. But even more than that, I would say, the nature of God is glorious beyond imagining. What does Jeremiah 10 say? Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? Indeed, it is your due. For among all the wise men of all the nations and in all the kingdoms, there's none like you. Guys, this is right to do. I'm not just bashing you with obedience and respect. This is right. There's no one like him. He transcends our government authority. He transcends the church authority. He transcends, you know, the police authority because there's no one like him. Indeed, it is your due. Or as my daughter says, indeed, it is you, dude. That's how she memorized it. I can't get that out of my head. That verse is forever tainted. Indeed, it is you, dude. But it works. It fits. It's you. But That's what it is. The God, and that you, the foundation for respect is that you understand that God cares for you with a love that is too deep for you to even understand. Romans 8:32. Go ahead and turn there. Romans 8:32. We'll try to move quickly through these so we don't take us too long. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Romans 8:32. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. It's rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Or tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we're being put to death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves us. Isn't it worth serving a God like that? Shouldn't you respect and honor a God that gave you his son to die for you? And that then, as you are in him, he draws you to himself. He puts you into himself through repentance and faith. He works in your heart. He brings it to life. I'm not just demanding. He doesn't just demand respect. And even though he didn't have to do it, he earns it. He has earned it. So I'm not just saying you better do this. Why wouldn't you do this? He died for you. He loves you beyond measure. You can't ever be separated from his love. Shouldn't your respect and honor come back to him for that? See, if I was telling you to honor some little god, some god, Allah, Buddha, you name the god, then you'd have a right to say, you know what, that god is not very worthy of my respect. So why should I ruin my life respecting him? I'm going to do my own thing. And you know what? You'd be right. But there's a God that's worthy of respect. He loves you above all things, and he sent his son to demonstrate that love, to show his greatness, and your response and respect and love for him, yes, is required, but it is a tremendous blessing. There's nothing greater than to show respect for the one who died for you. I hope that that will help you in your foundation of respect, a love and respect for God and his authority, but also a love and respect for God's word, for God's word. Why wouldn't that be the case? Now, again, we're back to communication. You're like, where's communication in all this? Now, God communicates to us, right? And when he communicates to us, how are we supposed to respond? With respect for him by obeying his communication, by considering it valuable. Now, think about that if that worked in your home. If you respected your parents, children, and every word that came out of their mouth, you understood that even though it wasn't the word of God, that their authority came from him, and you derived their authority from his authority, and you valued their word, wouldn't it change your home? It would. Even when they were wrestling and struggling, even when they didn't get it all just right, God always does, we don't always. So we love and respect God's word because it's right concerning everything. Proverbs 2:1-5, my son, if you will receive my words, treasure my commandments. That's how we respond to God's communication. Treasure my commandments within you. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. If you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. Seek for her as silver. Search for her as hidden treasures. Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. The foundation of both communicating to others and receiving communication from others is receiving communication from God. And receiving like Proverbs 2. Loving it. Yearning for it, inclining your heart towards it. Imagine if when your parents spoke, you inclined your heart, not just even your head or your ear, but your heart. I want to hear what you have to say. Now even imagine parents in a different way, not the same kind of respect role, but if when your kids talk to you, it was a similar thing. You inclined your heart to them. Not the, you know, yeah, I'm guilty of that. I'm going to move through my media, do my stuff, do my work, rather than truly being attentive to them because they are valuable. God's word is valuable. It starts with that, but then it flows out from there. So God's word is right concerning everything. It's right concerning your parents, children. Deuteronomy 27:16, cursed is he who dishonors his father and mother, and all the people shall say, amen. Wait a minute, where is Ephesians 1 or 6? That sounds better. Just obey, not cursed. I don't like cursed. This rule holds. The penalty doesn't hold, where you get stoned to death. Right? If you never learn to do this, by the way, you get a lot worse than stoning to death. If you never have a heart that comes underneath your parents, it indicates you're not a believer. And you don't get stoned to death, you get burned to death. Right? Please, I'm not making this up. This is what Scripture says. That benefit to you doesn't come. And one of the primary ways you know that it isn't going to come is if you can't bring yourself underneath your parents or underneath really any authority that's out there. So concerning your parents, certainly Leviticus 19:3, every one of you shall reverence his father and mother. So your parents come in the door. Oh, no, that's not what it means. Reverence means to give honor and value to listen to care for, to respond back to show them their value by your communication, by your response to their communication. Rebellion, of course, is devastating not only to the home, but to society and the church, and if it's not dealt with, it draws others into its downward spiral. So you love and respect God's word. And then also there needs to be a valuing of your parents, right? So the foundation of respect is to love and respect for God and authority, love and respect for God's word, and then a true valuing of your parents. Proverbs 1, 8, and 9, this is for teens. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they're a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. Wouldn't it be so cool if you're talking to each other in youth group and you're talking about your parents and you go, you know what? You see this necklace I got? And they're going to be like, what? No, I'm not talking about the real necklace. I'm talking about this week my parents were giving me instruction. And the Bible says that's like a beautiful necklace, a wreath around my neck. It's something to be considered valuable. You know, for guys, okay, maybe it won't be a necklace, whatever it might be. But you could say, look, this valuable thing that my parents taught me this week, let me tell you about that. Let me tell you about their example that you would build up your parents. Do you do that to one another, teens? Purposely do that? Do you understand how helpful that could be to someone who's maybe struggling with disobedience to their parents if you would actually build your parents up? And not just every once in a while or by accident, but purposely. So value your parents because they have wisdom from God. And also your parents, excuse me, sin keeps. They have a requirement from God. Ephesians 6:4 says they're not to provoke their children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The next time your parents tell you something you don't like, then you really should say, you know what? And we'll talk about this in a minute. I wrestle with doing that. But I understand that before God, you have the responsibility to bring me up. And so I respect you for doing that. I'm going to do my best to come underneath what you say because I honor you, because you're doing what God says. And when you stand before a holy God, I want you to be able to say, I did everything I could to bring my children up, and I'm going to come underneath that to make it easy for you. Now, some of you do that, maybe many of you, but maybe not with that kind of intentionality. Your parents have a direct command from God. If you love your parents, you'll long for them to exercise that command properly. Have you ever even thought about that, 12-year-olds, 13-year-olds? Have you ever even thought about the idea that because your parents have this requirement that you want to make it as easy as possible for them because you love them so much and want them to be able to stand before a holy God who will say, well done, when it comes to their parenting? And the rewards will be rich for them, and so you want to make it easy for them? 15-year-olds, 16-year-olds, 17-year-olds, 18-year-olds. Got 20-year-olds in here, I think. 19. Still underneath your parents? They have a responsibility before a holy God, a requirement. And they also have wisdom from God. And then there's respect for earthly authority. We've already talked about that. It's a foundation of your respect for others. And when you disrespect your earthly authority, then you will disrespect your parents and disrespect God. 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution. I don't have to go further than that. Earthly authority is God-given and maintained. We cannot respect God if we don't respect the authority structure he has set up. And the little things are important. All right, now, when does disrespect become rebellion? Let's just talk about this a little bit. What's the process? So you can begin to see maybe if it's going on in your own heart and mind. Maybe it's obvious for you, maybe not. First, some fallacies about teen rebellion. Oh, by the way, when we lose regard for an individual's value and right to authority, we will end up eventually seeking to actively remove that person's influence from our life so that we can be free to do whatever we want. That's what we want. So if we devalue them, that's the first step towards being able to disregard them. That's why I'm talking about this, because communication has everything to do with our value of someone else and the way we communicate, and we do that in our own minds. Well, I will not value you so I don't have to listen to you so I can do what I want, because that's my end goal. My end goal is to do what I want, and you're getting in the way. And so I will choose to disregard you, and I will devalue you to do that. Now, some fallacies about teen rebellion. It's natural for teens to rebel. Well, for unbelieving teens, sure, because it's natural to rebel. But for believing teens, it's no longer natural. So again, if you're swamped with rebellion, what does it mean? You're still natural. You're not a believer. And I mean swamped, I mean that's your life's general direction. It's not that you don't wrestle, you're all going to. Because if you're a believer, it's not natural for a teen to rebel. It's unnatural. It's natural for you to honor them, respect them, and do what they say, even though it's hard. All right, hormones cause a teen to rebel. Sorry, nice try. Do they help you rebel? Well, I mean, the hormones, there's things changing, there's things going on. It would be like saying, well, when I had a bad day, that I have the right to rebel. When I'm feeling sick, I have the right to rebel. Really? See, any physical change, physical things going on, they can make it harder to obey, but they certainly don't make you rebel. Oh, a little rebellion is good for you, this is what the world says. A little rebellion, it's good for you. There's no sin, a little sin. It's like saying a little sin, a little manure is good for you. Right? It's good, tastes good. Taking that down. No, it's manure, it's rubbish, it's deadly, poison. Rebellion is a necessary process in establishing your identity. No, it isn't. Discussion, communication, that's why we're talking about communication. Learning how to make decisions, all that's necessary in establishing your identity, but not rebellion. And by the way, parents, you need to factor that in. Are you helping your children establish who they're going to be? Are you dominating them? Some of you are micromanagers, you're dominators. And so your kid's just like scrunched underneath this thing. It's like, you know, go here, do this. And they're not developing an identity. You're like, you're just rebelling. Yeah, well, they might be rebelling, but are you truly scrunching them? Now, they still shouldn't rebel, but you're making it easy. You're putting it on a platter. Here, rebel, because I'm crushing you. And I'm not understanding you're supposed to be growing older, and you're supposed to be learning how to respond. I'm not helping you do that. Or some of you just kind of letting them go. Do whatever. And so the rebelling, sure, because like, oh, I've got my freedom now, I'll do what I want, and you haven't kept the proper biblical limits. Those are more sermons. Rebellion is inevitable, the world says it isn't. If you're a believer, it's not. Rebellion is okay when you will, because you'll eventually come to love and respect your parents. So say, I let them rebel now, they'll come back later. Thankfully, they do often come back. If from a believing home, if they're believers particularly, but it's not okay. It's a heart problem, not a hormone problem. All right, how do you destroy rebellion? Let's talk about this. So probably for all of you, the seeds of this are in your heart. And they're in your flesh. And they could come get you. So how are you going to keep that from happening? Young children, 12-year-old, 13, 17-year-old, 18-year-old who's wrestling with your parents and any kind of rebellion. Parent here who's wrestling with rebellion against other kinds of authorities. Wives wrestling with your husband's authority. Husbands wrestling with Christ's authority. Well, a close walk with God is vital. You know this. Psalm 119:9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Yeah, we know that. Let's move on. Really? Are you memorizing his word? Are you meditating on his word? Are you understanding his word? Are you plugging sermons into your iPad rather than all that even so-called Christian music? Now, some of that Christian music, I think there's pieces of it that have gotten better since when I was young. And there's whole sermons in some of those songs, but not a lot of them. And not on most. If it's on pop radio, you're never going to get a sermon because you can't put it on there. Because if it's got doctrine in it, it's going to divide somebody. If it's all about love and it's all about we're all broken and we need to be fixed, which is one part of the message, that's true. But that's all those songs are always about. There's no doctrine there. Repentance, hate sin. When's the last song on pop radio, a hate sin song? Now, I know there's some songs about hating sin. Good. Plug that stuff into your iPad, but also put some real sermons on there. All right? So that you really are using the word of God. Close walk with God through the truth of his word, through prayer, through the disciplines necessary, through drawing close to other believers. A distant walk from fools. We talked about that. He walks with wise men will be wise. Be careful of your friendships, young people. Be careful of your friendships, adults. Don't reject people who aren't believers. Seek to win them to Christ, but don't draw them into your close influence. Otherwise, you will foster rebellion. And by the way, again, I sometimes hear parents that go, well, my kid, he just got in with the wrong crowd. You know what that was the indication of? Your kid was the wrong crowd. Oh, just some accident. I don't know how that happened. Why was his heart drawn towards those people? Again, I understand that you can get with people worse than you and be drawn down. That's true. But why are you drawn? Because your heart longs for those things. Be careful. Be careful that you're not the wrong crowd, as it were. You're not the fool. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. That's how you destroy rebellion. Proverbs 4:23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Keep a good conscience. Young people, in your heart, as they're beginning to develop just this little seed of, you know what, I don't like my parents for doing that. I don't think I ought to have to do that. I haven't shown that outwardly yet, but I don't think I need to do that. Guard your heart. Your conscience should be going off. Wrong, disobedient, rebellious. You're going to have to nip it there, or it's going to grow. Acts 24:16 says, in view of this, I also do my best to maintain a blameless conscience both before God and before men. And in this issue of rebellion, watch your heart. Guard it. Repent of your sin. Where is your sin of rebellion already? Some of you have some repenting to do. Parents, some of you have some repenting to do. Repent of your sin. 2 Corinthians 7:10. The sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. That's essentially what my mom was telling me. You're sorry, yeah, you're sad because you did that and it harms our relationship, but it doesn't seem like you really hate that because it dishonors God. And she was right, largely. And then communicate continually. We'll bring it back around to this. Communicate continually so that you're constantly talking about, I'm wrestling with this, mom and dad. I'm maybe wrestling with disobedience or rebellion here. Help me with this. I don't know what to do with it. I'm struggling. So communicate with them. And parents, draw this out. Don't just crush it. Well, that was disobedient. Well, yeah, but why? Draw it out. What's going on? Why is your heart like that? Why are you beginning to move in that direction? Is it something I'm doing? Can you hear that, parent? But the child says, you know what? You're crushing me here. Here's the kid. Chris said, you don't have to listen to kids. I didn't say that. You're supposed to be under authority. You are supposed to be under authority. But parents, can you hear it? And learn ways in which you're being disobedient yourself. But parents, but children will even communicate it. Well, I've tried. I'm done. That's lazy and sinful. You keep trying. You keep working. One of the best things you ever learn about communication, young people, is that you stay at it and stay at it and stay at it and stay at it. How do you think marriages survive for 25 years, 30 years, 40 years, because you stay at it and you don't give up because communication is always hard. Well, if I'll just get out from underneath my parents, I don't communicate with them at all, but I'm going to love my wife. Oh, I'm going to talk with her all the time. Yeah, until she makes you mad. Until she thwarts your dreams. And then you're going to wall yourself off from her or from him just like you did your parents. It's going to be that way. Communicate continually over and over and over. Repent, obey, respect, repent, repeat over and over and over. Keep trying. Communication must constantly flow, not in an over-talk, a foolish, you know, battering people with conversation, but learning what to do. Learn how to express disagreement in a godly fashion. Work with your parents on how they want that done. We'll talk about that tonight. Be proactive in communicating how you feel. Learn how to respond to criticism in a godly fashion. Try this, young people. For the next week, when you come out of your room after doing your homeschool, or you come home from school after you're doing your Christian school, or you come off the bus after your public school, whatever it might be, walk in the door and say, Mom or Dad, hey, can we sit down and talk? Some stuff I want to tell you. You know, they fall over and you're like, whoa, wake up, whoa, come on, come back. No, could you stop looking at your computer? Could you stop doing that? I'd really like to sit down and talk with you. This is what happened to me at school today. This is what I was thinking about when I was doing my subjects. My friends are doing this, and I just wanted to tell you that. Oh, I'll tell you. Your parents would just be like, I'm in heaven. Most of them. And if you wouldn't be in heaven, parents, what's wrong? I need to get back to my work. Really? I mean, if it's the wrong time and you got to do your work, fine, but you don't want to hear that? You need to go to bed. Ooh. Again, do it when you come home so you're not trying to stay up later by doing that if you're younger and have a bedtime. All right, parents' response, got to be finished here. Parents' response to rebellion. Now to speak to the parents here for a minute. If your kids are rebelling, here's some things you tend to do. You tend to get harsh and angry. Well, that'll solve it. Your harshness and anger do what? They drive your kids to rebellion. Oh, again, they don't make them rebel. They hand them, again, put it on the silver platter. You want to rebel? Here, I'll be angry at you. They build bitterness in their heart. They say, I have the right to be angry. They don't. Or I have the right to rebel. They don't, but you're making it easy. Harshness, I'll just clamp down in everything. There'll be no area of movement at all. I'm taking everything forever. That's going to help. They sit there going, okay, so if I've taken everything, then I'll just hate them in my heart even more. What's it going to hurt? I don't have anything now. Harshness and anger aren't going to do it. Leniency, by the way, isn't going to do it. That's more taught today. We just kind of let them do whatever. They're rebellion, so you know they can do whatever. You want to win them back, get up that relationship. Just let them do what they want. No, that's what they want. In a sinful way. No, not leniency, not undoing biblical standards, still working through that, holding them to those things, but learning how to separate leniency from love. And so giving and extending grace when it's appropriate while never undoing the truth of biblical commands. Parents, you never have the right to purposely allow your child to pick a choice that is clearly sinful. Now, I don't mean sometimes it might have some ramifications. They get tired because they made a choice that wasn't as wise as it should be. But I don't have the right to tell my children, you can go sin. That's okay. You'll learn from that. No, I'm sorry, you can't do that. Here's five good options of things you could do from greater to lesser. Right? But you can't sin if I know it to be a biblical sin. Now, if it's your standard, parents, you can't go do that thing because it's my standard. You can't have that music on your iPad because I don't like it. Rap is evil. It might be evil. No, it's not evil. It's not. There's some great stuff. In fact, rap is a great way to communicate truth. If you can hear the words, man, sermon. Anyway, I won't go there. But it's not. That's evil, so you can't put it on your iPod. Your kids are going to go, what? Show me. Hopefully not like that. Where in the Bible is that evil? There's these 10 principles that relate to rap being evil. Stretching it, parents. Sorry, stretching. Bill Gothard said it was evil. Most of you are Bill Gothard. I know who he is. Probably some of you do too. All right. Yeah, Nathan does. Thank you, Nathan. And he's a young man, so you ought to know. I don't know. Maybe Vision Forum said it was evil. Anyway, learn how to leniency and love. And the last one is for parents. What you really need to do is you're biblically loving your children even when they're disobeying. God biblically loved you when you were disobeying. Romans 2:4 says, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" Yes, He's firm. Yes, He's just. Yes, He's holy. He is also kind and good and gentle. Parents, you need to be that with your children so that they, you might draw out of them the communication that you so want from them. And children, you need to do the same back toward your parents, being kind and gentle and gracious so that you draw out from them. Why? Because you value them. That's what this whole lesson this morning was about. If you value God, and He is worth all of your valuation, He is the most valuable, He transcends the value of the universe, then you can extend and through His value your parents and value your brothers and sisters and value even unbelievers because they come from God and He desires for them to know Him. You see how this works? It's going to change your communication. And when you begin to rebel and when you begin to be short and when you begin to be harmful in your communication, it's going to go off in your mind, I'm not giving you the value that God does. And I'm going to stop so that I might honor you because I want to honor a holy God because He's worth it. I'm not just demanding this of you. He's worth it. See, if Christianity, if God isn't the God that He is, I've just given you a bunch of rules and regulations that are worthless. But if God is who He says He is, then respecting Him is the greatest joy in the universe. And respecting others as a result of that is a tremendous blessing for you. Now, do you guys have, is there another thing on your outline, or did I finish it? Okay. There's a whole thing I have on here. I'm not going to do it. It's okay. Don't panic. It's on recovering from rebellion. That is, parents, if you have children who are in active rebellion, how do you recover from that in your own heart? So I want to mention that to you because I have that for you, and if that's an issue for you, please come talk to me afterwards and I can get you that. It just got some great principles from how you recover personally from the sin that you have done that has fostered or helped with that rebellion. So I'd love to talk with you about that after, but I'm not going to go over that now. What's my challenge? Consider in your life where you have not valued your parents. Are you deepening in your understanding of God and His work on your behalf, so that you can deepen in your respect for Him, and for your respect for your parents, and parents, your respect for your children. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for our time together this morning, and we thank You for the precious privilege that it is to honor You, that You are worthy of our respect, and that You have demonstrated this, even though You didn't have to do so. And I pray for all of the parents and teens here this morning that You would grant them grace to see Your value, to come to You, to repent and believe for the first time by recognizing the value of Your sacrifice and what You did for them in providing forgiveness of sin. And Lord, for those who are believers, that they would understand that in a deepening and ongoing way, that their communication would flow out in value towards their parents, towards their children, towards their siblings, towards their friends, and towards unbelievers. In Your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.